I hope that as we talk together, you will realize just how appropriate that hymn was that Mrs. Silver chose, with its personal, subjective, and possessive pronouns. I hope it will dawn on you, as it did on me, just how important that song was at that moment. Our subject, the title is The Perversion of the Norm. And I say what you believe, that to be considered normal, generally, is complimentary. Expectant parents hope for a normal baby. The infirmed and the weak who are languishing in hospitals long to get back to normal. But the truth is, in this day, I'm not so sure that there isn't virtue in abnormality. You see, normalcy is not determined by the lofty standards of God's Word, but rather what the majority of present society are doing. Even the word morals comes from a French word which carries the idea of that which is customary or traditional. Now, the human race is afflicted with what the psychiatrists call a herd instinct. We have this tendency to follow the crowd, to lose our individuality and to do what others do simply because others do it. And there are some who will do anything as long as the crowd is doing it. This lack of independence and independent thought indicates a basic insecurity which we find in man, a fear of people. And we forget that our Lord said, the way to destruction is broad and easy, and many they be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leads unto life, and few there be that find it. And that word straight is not spelled with a G-H. It's spelled S-T-R-A-I-T, and it means austere, difficult, strict. And few there be that find it. I remember some time ago, my wife and I were looking through an old photograph book, and both of us burst into laughter as we looked at pictures of her with these long dresses on, you know, and these high-heeled shoes. And I thought at that time she was the prettiest thing in the world. But now, to look at those pictures brought laughter. Do you know that 2 weeks ago I was preaching at the youth festival in Greensboro, North Carolina, and she had on another one? It didn't seem funny anymore. Because everybody else is doing it. The truth is that crowds don't decide what folk are going to wear. A few often money-hungry, perverted, status-seeking drumbeaters make these decisions, and crowds just go along. Because crowds can be led and manipulated. And it is a sad thing for me to admit that the majority of those trendsetters are effeminate. And their perversions are reflected in the garments they desire. You see, these people know that crowds can be led. And they can be led by the nose if they can create an atmosphere that whatever it is they wish to project can be considered normal. And if it is considered normal because a lot of folk do it or embrace it, then crowds can be led. When I worked at the dairy in order to try to get through college, it was my dubious privilege to get up at 3 a.m. and go out into remote pastures and gather the herd in for milking. And you know, we never really looked for the herd. We looked for a cow. Her name was Nancy. And it seemed that the rest of them had chosen her the chairman or the president or something. And if we could get her up and started toward the barn, all the rest just got up and walked along. That's the herd instinct. Now, my beloved young friends, the devil specializes in handling crowds. The devil knows how to stampede a crowd and to whip up a kind of mass hysteria. He can tantalize crowds and move them and to outrageous gestures and hysterical moods. Saturday Night Fever is not just the name of a picture. It's a disease. And the devil knows it. And the devil's favorite text is, everybody else is doing it. In this lawless age, Satan must be completely fascinated with his own success in handling crowds and getting popular support for the most foolish device he can dream of, including trial marriage and co-ed dorms. My wife has students sent over from the University of Maryland to practice in her class, and one very nice little girl shocked her terribly by telling her of a problem in the restroom that morning. The fellas and the girls brushed their teeth at the same sink. And, of course, my wife was incredulous, and she wanted to know, how on earth do you work it out? And the girl said, we buy longer towels. Outrageous, I say. Outrageous fashions, outrageous activities, outrageous dances, outrageous gestures. And the devil controls the crowd. The Bible says, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. And we live in a time of abounding iniquity. It's difficult to get away from it. You can't escape it anymore. It's brought right into your living room. Everywhere you look, there it is. There was a time if you wanted to see certain kinds of literature, you had to go into a back alley and jump a couple of fences and knock on a door and say, Joe sent me. But not now. It's in the drugstore, in the supermarket. Iniquity abounds. And sin appears less sinful, Ellen White says. And we're getting to the place, because we see it all the time, we think it's normal. We think it's okay because a lot of folk are going into it. Sin seems less sinful because we're getting used to it. I hope I don't offend your delicate sensibilities, but there's a story I want to tell you. I took a truckload of trash to the city dump one day, a huge building with a tall smokestack, very modern. And I backed in there to dump the trash, and honestly, the smell was revolting. And I couldn't get the work done fast enough, and when I was about to pull away, I noticed a man who drove one of those great big trash compactors sitting on the fender of his truck eating his lunch. And I walked up to him and I said, man, how can you? He said, it doesn't bother me. I'm used to it. Maybe I do want to offend your delicate sensibilities. Hey, let's not get used to it. Let's not come to the place that we can be comfortable in stench. It bothers me to no end to see in our magazines, the family magazines, nudity projected as something to be admired and desired by ladies. It bothers me, my friends. I'm so glad that God has called upon us to be peculiar. And that doesn't mean queer. It means distinguishable. Different. Let's not get used to it. Let's not fall into the trap of following the crowd. For I am satisfied that a crowd can be pushed to hysterical, mob-like, ridiculous actions because a crowd is made up of unstable individuals who do not think for themselves. who have lost their individuality because they are yellow. They're scared to buck the crowd. And they console themselves in their surrender by saying, well, it's normal. The truth is that if everybody started walking around with their finger touched to their noses, it would be normal to walk around with your finger touched to your nose. The Bible tells us that Pilate feared the people. And because he was willing to content the people, he released Barabbas. He was scared of the crowd. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus took the cup and drank it to the dregs, dregs so dreadful that they forced him to draw back in involuntary horror. Dregs so grim and so ugly, so ghastly and so terrifying that they drove him into momentary despair and temporary recoil, unequaled in any other part of his life except when from the cross he cried out, "My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Christ drank the dregs of betrayal, the pain of denial, but perhaps the grimmest of all, the dregs of rejection by the people he loved, by the crowd he came to help and to save. A crowd always seems to play into the devil's hands. Now, many individuals were involved in the conspiracy and the trial and the torture and the murder of our Lord. Men as vile as Judas and Caiaphas and Herod and Pilate and so forth. But I want you this morning to forget those individuals and focus on the crowd. I want you to consider the crowd that abdicated responsibility, cast off all restraint and common sense, and turn like a wolf pack gone mad against their best friend. I want you to consider that crowd, but because you and I were there representatively. As usual, the crowd was manipulated. As usual, the crowd was influenced and worked up. They allowed themselves to be stampeded. They were used by a few specialists with ulterior motives. And that crowd cried out for the blood of their best friend. You see, Jesus had profound love for the crowd. The Bible says he looked at multitudes and was moved with compassion. He didn't have to hear their complaints. He just looked at them and his heart was moved and his face was bathed in tears. When he just looked at the crowd, Christ was the friend of the crowd. He walked with them. Not in the exclusivism of the Pharisees and the priests, but in the mainstream, Jesus was always in the crowd, speaking with them and for them. The Pharisees added taxes and burdens to the crowd, regulations with withering scorn. They didn't care for the people. Christ said to them, "You lay burdens too heavy and grievous to be borne, burdens you wouldn't lift with your little finger." Christ took the crowd's part. Always sticking his neck out for the people. And now the crowd cries for his blood. A short while before, Jesus had looked down the stream of time and saw the future of the crowd clearly. He saw the destruction of Jerusalem brought about by their own reckless cause. Josephus declares that there was such a horrible carnage that I conclude it was unmatched at any time in the history of the world except by the outrages of Adolf Hitler, who possibly killed 14 millions of them. History records that the women roasted their babies on altar fires and ate their flesh. The priests were stripped nude and fed to wild animals. While men and women, old and young, were clinging to the altar, they were hewn down indiscriminately by the broad short swords of the Roman legionnaires. And Christ, looking ahead, saw it. And when he thought of the crowds, he cried out, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered you as a hen gathereth her chickens, but you wouldn't let me. And in spite of his great compassion, the crowd wants him lynched. Some scholars allege that the people who cried Hosanna on Palm Sunday were not the same ones who cried Crucify Him. Canon Dean of England says on Palm Sunday these were Galileans going into town for worship. But on the day that they cried for his blood, these were all citizens of Jerusalem. I do not make any such distinction. All classes were represented in that crowd. For even if the Galileans did not cry, Crucify Him, not one raised his voice saying, Spare Him. And sometimes the greatest crime is to do nothing and to remain silent when a defenseless people is being oppressed. All classes were in that crowd. They were just the crowd. Such as we see today. Just a crowd. Crowds will stick up for the ignominious. Crowds will defend the rock stars and the Hollywood degenerates, but crowds will not stand for right usually. They will not stand up for Jesus. You know, here we don't have football stars and basketball stars. Why not make Christ popular, the hero of the campus here at Andrews? And speak up for Him. If you're being blessed during this week of prayer, for any reason, why don't you spread the word and help some hard-headed, rebellious, recalcitrant individual to think about it? Now, Pilate tried to evade hard decisions, and so he sent down to the Antonian Tower and into the very recesses of the subterranean cells there. And he brought up Barabbas, a hardened criminal, who wore his character like a garment on his countenance. Pilate thought, why, in such contrast to the humble carpenter, this man will bring the crowd to its senses. And so he stood them there together. Righteousness on one side and unrighteousness on the other. Light on one side and darkness on the other. Salvation on one side and damnation on the other. It seems that a crowd could recognize the difference. And he said, Whom shall I release unto you this day? And the crowd chose Barabbas. And the choice still goes on. Some are asked to choose between Jesus and Movis. And when it comes to a choice between the bright and morning star and a movie star, they cast their lot with John Travolta. When it comes to a choice between the pearl of great price and a string of pearls around the neck, they choose Barabbas still. When it comes to a choice between the King of Kings and a filter king, they choose Barabbas still. A dress, a ring, a bracelet instead of Jesus. Well, aren't you ashamed of yourself? Everybody else is doing it. The crowd goes for false answers and solutions rather than truth. Just because a lot of people say it's okay, they think it's right. And attitudes are changing towards the filthiest of vices. Fornication, shacking up like animals, marijuana, rock and roll. But I tell you today, some things cannot be decided by the crowd or by a popular vote. You may choose the tallest building on this campus and decide to jump off head first toward the concrete, and every other person on this campus can vote that you don't get hurt. But you just try it. The law of gravity is not subject to a human vote. It is not subject to a human plebiscite or the will of the crowd. The law of gravity is absolute. It stands, no matter what the crowd thinks. And my beloved young friends, I want to tell you today that there are people who do not believe in the Ten Commandments. The crowd doesn't like it. The reason is they want to live as they please, and the Ten Commandments stand as a stumbling block in their way. A man who wants to be lost has to overcome that stumbling block, and so the crowd has gone against the law of God, but it stands. For the Bible says, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." The law of God, the original, is beneath the mercy seat in the throne room of God. And before anybody can do away with it, they got to go to heaven. And they got to snatch two powerful covering angels off their places and move God off his throne and cast aside mercy before they can even reach the law. It stands. There are people today who laugh in the face of God, but he's still there. His throne is there, and he is in charge of the earth. Like it or not, he's there. You see, truth is not the truth because folk believe it. It's the truth no matter what they believe. Lost souls, frustrated and insecure, lonely and tormented, seek shelter in the cluster of the crowd. And yet God looks at them individually. And there are some things the crowd can't decide for you, such as where you will spend eternity. The people who hated our Lord used the crowd. And on that morning, when Pilate, in desperation, asked, "What shall I do with Jesus?" I imagine for a moment the crowd didn't know quite what to say because the contrast was so vivid they could not miss the point. And out of the corners of their mouths, a few priests said, "Crucify him." Almost silently, passed the suggestion, "Crucify him, pass it on, crucify him." And they began to pick it up. They began to pick it up. And the word began to go along. The priests were stirring up the crowd, a few drum beaters saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." At first, only a few lips could frame the words, but then others heard it and without thinking, just picked it up like a refrain. The beat of it appealed to them. The rhythm of it moved their emotions. "Crucify him, crucify him," they cried. Cheerleaders walking in the crowd, stirring them up to a delirium of savagery. "Crucify him! Crucify him!" And the stampede was on. The crowd is always easily swayed. It allowed itself to be caught up in this madness. It was hypnotized by the excitement. And the cry that started out low rose and rose and rose until they were shouting to the tops of their voice as a mighty thunder, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" The rhythmic chant became a deafening roar. The people were possessed. Tears were streaming down their faces. They were screaming and biting their lips. Their hands were clenched in fury. Their eyes were dilated in hatred. They were driven by demons. Their faces turned purple with rage. Their voices husky with emotion. Driven to the point of madness. Until all Pilate could hear was, "Crucify him. Crucify." You see, crowds can't stand pressure. They always are used and manipulated and twisted. They surrendered to the herd instinct. And the word is that the voice of the people prevailed. The voice of the people prevailed. But did it? Sometimes it might appear that the people prevail. But my young friends, take this home with you as a moral injunction in your heart this morning. Nothing is finished until God puts his stamp on it. It seemed that the voice of the people prevailed. Nothing is quite settled until God considers it and endorses it. Nothing is done until God finishes it. The case is not closed until God acts. He has the last word. The crowd thought if they could kill him, they would wipe out his name. They thought if they could put this Christ on a cross, they would bring shame to his name. And the word is, the voice of the people prevailed, but God decided differently. God decided to give him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue should confess. And today, the mob is lost in oblivion, but millions upon millions cry, all hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. God decided differently. The crowd thought, if we can get him on the cross and then in a tomb, we can cancel his power. We can take away this strange hold he has had over the people, this ability to stir them up with his miracles. If we can kill him, we can do away with his power. And it seemed that the voice of the people prevailed. But God decided differently. Christ rose up from the dead and proclaimed, all power in heaven and earth is mine now. And I say to the sorriest sinner in this auditorium this morning, would you be free from your burden of sin? There is power in the blood. Would you or evil a victory win? There's wonderful power in the blood. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. And there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. He not only retained the power he had, but is more powerful than ever before. He died to justify, he arose to sanctify, and he will come to glorify. All power is his for our ultimate and consummate salvation. Oh, beloved, the crowd had gone wild, but crowds can't get rid of Jesus. God had decided something else. They tried to get rid of him once. They spit on him. They slapped him around. They snatched the hair off his chin. They bashed his lips with the backs of their hands. They rammed their walking canes in his ribs. They kicked his shins. They roared their insults. But in his parting breath, he cried, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Jesus today doesn't just love the crowd, but he loves you one by one. He believes in us today. One by one, he suffered for us. One by one, he bled for us. One by one, he died for us. One by one, he lives to make intercession for us. One by one, and he's saying to you and to me, step out of the crowd and think for yourself, and I will save you one by one. The thief did. Joseph of Arimathea did. Nicodemus did. Misery loves company, but we're not going to hell as a crowd. If you go to hell, you're going one by one. You're going to roast in the flames one by one. You're going to pay for your deeds one by one. You're going to receive retributive judgment for your immoral thoughts one by one. So any way you take it, it's you and God and a confrontation, a destiny. He calls for a rendezvous with you this week, individually. And you gotta answer. To refuse is to answer. Lord, please help us to think. Help us to be wise enough to look back in history and see that no nation, no people ever survived immorality and sin, degeneracy and degradation. You've told us in the spirit of prophecy that if we will not believe the book, then open the pages of history and there learn from the nations of the past. That man cannot sin with impunity. And that evil cannot forever reign on the throne. But that righteousness does after all prevail. These young people are here because they are students. They are supposed to think. They're supposed to be intelligent. Please come very near to them in a personal way today and hereafter. And Lord, especially do I pray for the one who feels the greatest burden of guilt right now. Help that soul to know he is as precious in your sight as the man who preaches the word. Please, somehow, break through. We have become impervious to thy voice, listening to the voice of the people. Please, break through. And fetch us one by one to thyself. In Jesus' name, amen.